Well, today we come to our third sermon in the on the Apostles' Creed. And so we've only been at this really for a short time. We began with the first one, the first two words of the creed a few weeks ago, the words, I believe. And I showed you that a creed is just simply a statement of what we believe. Where you say, like the Latin, it comes from the Latin word credo, that means I believe. And it is a powerful corporate state that we make with other people as we, in the church, when we have a creed, it's what the church confesses together, and it's powerful because you have a multitude of people that are proclaiming the truth in a united way. But it's also something we saw that we need to have individually. In other words, when you say, I believe, with your brothers and sisters, don't just rest in the brothers and sisters saying this, or don't just say the words. You need to be sure that you do actually believe the things that you're saying you believe. It's, it does you a little good just to recite what other people believe in an assembly. But how can you, we also looked at the question of how you can have confidence to say, I believe, in a world that disdains absolute truth. And I showed you that we can have full confidence because what we believe is what is given to us by the testimony of God Almighty. We have His Word. We have creation. We have Scripture. God, the Holy Spirit, takes away the corruption that blinds us so that we're able to see the truth. We're able to, the Word then comes home to us. We see that it is the Word of God, and we believe it, and we follow it. In the second sermon, we looked at the God that we profess to believe in the Creed, God the Father Almighty. And we consider that when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, we're not just saying that we believe in His existence. You know, we believe in the devil's existence, too, but we don't believe in the devil, do we? And the devil believes in God, but he doesn't trust in God. He doesn't really believe in Him in that way. So that means that we rely upon Him and that we acknowledge Him as our God. We also consider the beautiful symmetry that is in the words Father Almighty, God the Father Almighty, and how on the one hand, He's a Father who tenderly cares for us, who loves us, who looks after our needs. And then at the same time, that He is Almighty. So He is a Father who is Almighty and therefore able to care for us, to look after our needs, to do good to us. He doesn't have to try to do good, but He is Almighty. He can do whatever He pleases. But we can only know Him as a Father we saw when we have been reconciled to Him in the way that He has provided through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we have no sense and no apprehension of Him as our Father. In fact, He's not our Father. Jesus said to those who were opposing Him that they were of their father, the devil. But you see, when we come through Christ and we embrace Christ, then we come to the Father, and then we can say that we are adopted into His family, and we can trust in Him as a loving Father to us, rest in His care. His being God the Father Almighty distinguishes Him from other gods that people believe in. And we saw that last time. This week, though, we come to another thing that distinguishes God from other gods. And He's the only one that did this. He's the maker of heaven and earth. Nobody else can share that and say, oh, yeah, I'm the maker of heaven and earth. That's only God. It distinguishes Him from all others. So we're going to be looking at that article this week, or that part of the creed, the maker of heaven and earth. With that in mind, I've chosen Jeremiah 10 for our scripture reading, the first 16 verses. We'll be looking at a number of other scriptures as well, but now give me your attention as we read this for our New Testament, our Old Testament scripture reading, Jeremiah 10, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the wood workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, You are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. May God bless to us the reading of his holy and infallible word. You can see that this passage speaks of God as the creator and how that makes him unique among all other gods that are only idols. This is the God that we profess to believe in, the one who made heaven and earth. So let's examine more closely what it means to say that we believe in God as the maker of heaven and earth. Let's begin by looking at the simple fact that the God we profess to believe in is the God who made everything. Jeremiah 10:12 brought that out for us in our reading. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heavens at His discretion. Everyone knows God through His work of creation, whether they admit it or not. It is inescapably obvious that the earth was made by the eternal God. Jeremiah speaks of the power of God. It took tremendous power beyond anything that is created, anything that is in the whole universe, only God who is outside, to bring heaven and earth and all things that are in the universe into being. It could not bring itself into being. I mean, imagine the power of calling light into being. What power that God used to speak the whole earth, the substance out of which the earth is made, and all the stars and the planets, and God spoke them into existence. And then He called the earth to bring forth vegetation, for example. This was all the word of His power. Nothing less than the power of God could accomplish that. There is no other way to account for all of these things. You see that Jeremiah also speaks of the wisdom of God in verse 12. It took infinite wisdom to establish the world, which we are just beginning to understand all the design that is there. We see the marvels of photosynthesis or digestion or quantum physics or whatever. We peer into cells that are each teeming with marvelous activity, like a whole city we know now inside of a single cell. Just amazing. We are just starting to understand DNA, and the more we learn about it, the more intricate we find it to be. A program for all of life. Nothing but the wisdom of God could bring all of this forth. And just think about the ingenious wisdom that came up with the idea that there should be a thing such as male and female. We looked at that when we were studying Genesis recently. There should be eyes with beautiful things that those eyes can see all around, flowers and colors and sunsets, that there should be ears with birds to hear and speech to hear and music to hear, that there should be such a thing as touching, such a thing as happiness, as darkness, as justice, as love, as sorrow, as creativity. All of these are products of the wisdom of our Creator, God Almighty. He is the one who thought these things up. And Jeremiah speaks of the discretion of God, or the understanding that stretched out the heavens. We have the amazing galaxies, each in their orbits, each then with their own solar systems, each in their places, each in their orbits. In our own solar system, the marvelous design in it, so carefully established that life could be on Earth, the tilting of the axis of the Earth, the seasons, the changes, the day length, all of these things from the hand, the discretion of God. He stretched out the heavens. Nothing but extreme moral blindness can prevent anyone from seeing the hand of Almighty God in bringing forth the heavens and the earth. The testimony of creation is accessible to everyone everywhere. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." No human being in any period of history, no human being in any geographical place has been cut off from the testimony of the creation itself, the voice of creation constantly testifying to its maker. It declares to every person, in every place, in every language, the glory of God, the God that we confess, who is the God who made heaven and earth. Sin is the only explanation for otherwise intelligent people missing what is so obvious. We need to understand that today. Romans 1 gives us the only explanation as to how people could miss something so clear as the testimony of the creation itself. In Romans 1:18, it explains that men actually have to work at missing the testimony of creation. That's why it's a moral problem. It says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what are people doing when they're suppressed? You know, if there's information and you don't want that information to come forth, you don't want to know it yourself, perhaps, and you push it down, you hold it down, is what the word suppress means there. They're laboring to keep what is obvious from coming up before them. They're trying to gag the voice of creation. What a tough job that is. You cannot gag the voice of creation as it testifies. It's an unrighteous suppression, not an honest suppression. We can say this on the authority of God's holy word. It's not our own judgment. It's God's. I wouldn't say it if it was my own judgment. According to verse 19 and 20, they knew God's eternal power, it says. They knew Him and His divine nature as well. They knew it because why? Because God showed it to them. Romans 1, 19 and 20. He made it known to them through the things that He made. That's why they had to suppress it in order that they might deny it. Verse 21 explains that even though they knew Him, they refused to acknowledge Him. So this wasn't a matter of not knowing Him. This is a matter of refusing to acknowledge Him. It says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The passage goes on to say of how they came up with their idols that are not at all like the true God, that are substitutes for the true God, because they didn't like to think about the true God. Verse 25 explains this as changing the truth of God for a lie, exchanging it for a lie, and worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. It's a rebellious defiance against the Maker. They did this because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He was there in their knowledge. They did not like to retain that. And so you see that everybody knows that God created the heaven and the earth, whether they admit it or not, or at least they once knew it. And when their foolish heart is darkened, it may be that they indeed do not even know it anymore because of their suppression. They have been successful to themselves. But there are some who truly do become blind. But the only way that they get there is by suppressing what they know to start with. So don't be intimidated by the united efforts of men who are ungodly to suppress the truth. They can seem confident. They can be so sure of themselves. But you do not need to be intimidated. Today, there are many who try to use what they falsely call science to suppress the truth. It's really not science. Not when it comes to origins. I mean, there's scientific things about it. But it's not science because of the way they define science. They define science in a way that makes it error. They say that science is not science if it allows for the supernatural working of God. If it has anything to do with God's supernatural, Him calling things into existence that were not anything like that, then that's not science. But it is absurd to rule out the very thing that explains everything just because you don't want it to be true. They rule God out of their inquiry and are left to try to explain origin of all that we see around us from nothing but natural causes. They box themselves into that by their own choice, by disallowing God. It is a desperately hopeless endeavor. The world did not come about by natural causes. They have no reason to rule out God's supernatural being involvement except that they do not want to retain God in their knowledge. And they are left with no good way to explain where it came from. And the more they try, the more they go about their task, the more desperate it gets. And that's one of the interesting things in the time we live in. We're beginning to see how desperate it's getting. They see more and more the complexity as they study more and more. There is real science that goes on. And they study more and more and they learn more and more about what is there. And it becomes more and more impossible to explain by natural processes where everything came from. We were talking about DNA before. Darwin had no knowledge of that. He had no knowledge about the complexity of a cell. He thought it was a goo ball, and that was all it was. And so he imagined, still it was insane to imagine that these things come from each other. But nevertheless, it's even more insane now as we learn more. You see, it's so false to rule out what explains everything. It's sort of like the poor bloke trying to figure out what makes ice melt on the sidewalk in August and ruling as unscientific in his investigation the possibility that the sun could have anything to do with it. You know, so he because we don't believe in the sun, we don't think the sun's magic, we don't think it could melt ice, so we're going to figure out how this ice melted. And he's going about and he's doing all this research and study and everything, but he's ruled out the very thing that he needs to be investigating. Or perhaps it's like the poor fellow trying to explain where a suspension bridge came from, but ruling out the possibility that it could have been built by a construction crew, because he does not like construction crews. So he has quite the task before him. Maybe he can come up with something. Maybe he can speculate and come up with some wild theories about how that bridge formed itself there somehow. But poor blind fools, they put themselves into a fool's errand by ruling out the answer. May the Lord have mercy and change their hearts that their eyes might be open. There are top level geneticists and biologists and chemists and astronomers and geologists who accept the testimony of creation that is given to us in the Scripture. You see, and when they do, they find it in much harmony with their investigations and their research and their discoveries. They don't have to suppress something. So the very creation itself declares plainly God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. The creation itself is sufficient for anyone who really wants to know the truth. But there is also the testimony of God Himself telling us that He made the world. So you see, the creation testifies to Him that because He made it, and that everybody has access to that. But God Himself also testifies, telling us that He made the heaven and earth in Holy Scripture. The Bible opens with the declaration that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This adds God's declaration then to what the creation is already telling us. We ought to know that He created and something about Him from the creation alone. But in our weakness, we need it in His Word also to support and buttress that we may have full confidence that God did create. The Bible also tells us what we cannot know from the creation itself. The Bible tells us how God created. Not all the details, but it tells us a general outline. The Bible says that He did it out of nothing. The Bible says that He spoke it into existence by the word of His power. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures after its kind," and it did. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." He spoke it into existence. The Bible explains that He created everything in 6 days. These days are regular days of the week, as we can see from the use of the word yom, which ordinarily refers to a normal day, unless it has a special usage, as it occasionally does. But when it is used with the ordinal, the first day, the second day, the third day, then it's used of a regular 24-hour day. This is further shown by the fact that the days in the creation account are said to have an evening and morning, each one. And even further by the fact that God rests on the seventh day, and that He sanctifies it, and that becomes the pattern for the 7-day week that we still have today. And the Bible explains that God created man in His own image. It tells us how He did it. He made him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then He formed woman from the rib of the man. None of this could be known by observation, you see. It's known by the testimony that we have from God in the Holy Scriptures. He's the one who did it. He's the one who can tell us what He did. So do you see then that the creation tells us, the creation itself tells us that God did it. And so does Scripture also tell us that God did it. But only Scripture tells us how God did it. It's based on the testimony of Scripture. So when it comes to knowing how it was done, we have to have the testimony of God. We have to have the Scriptures. We believe His testimony about how He did it, and that is faith. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is believing what has been told you by a credible witness or source. Faith is believing the testimony of God. It's accepting what He says. See, some people think of faith as that you're just leaping out and saying, "I'm just going to believe this." But you believe what you're told by God Almighty. That's why Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." God didn't use existing materials. He called those materials into being. And then some of them He formed and shaped. But He did it by His own might. We believe this because we're told this in His word. So we conclude that the God that we confess is the God that everyone knows through creation and the God who made heaven and earth. Now let's move on to our second point, that the true God we confess is distinguished from false gods by the fact that He created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is not the only way that He's distinguished from false gods, but it is one of the primary ways that He is distinguished. The Bible often speaks of creation as His distinguishing work, that which He does that no one else does. We see that very clearly in Jeremiah 10 in the passage we read. Look at verse 11, the way Jeremiah describes the false gods that the nations worship. I love this. He calls them the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth. So you could go to someone and say, "Oh, so you're worshiping the gods that have not made the heaven and the earth." Well, I want to tell you, Paul did this in Acts 17 at Athens. I want to tell you about the God that made the heaven and the earth. He shows the great difference between him and them by calling them the gods that have not made the heaven and the earth. We have the same thing in Isaiah 40, verse 25, where the Lord says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing." So creation is, again, here mentioned as the thing that makes Him stand out from the crowd as the only true God. Several of the Psalms mention this as well. We've already looked at Romans 1, of course, and there's Psalm 115, after speaking of the idols that have eyes and cannot see, and mouths that cannot speak and ears and cannot hear. God the Lord who made heaven and earth is looked at to bless His people in that psalm. And it says, the one who made heaven and earth bless you. This is the only creator, and He is the one true God that we worship. He is the God, in fact, that we must worship because He's the creator of all. Nobody else, nothing else is on the same plane as the one who created everything, on the same level. There is no difference that is so great is the difference between the creator and the creature. The self-existing God, entirely independent and not dependent on anything else, He alone is self-existing, and everything else has its being from Him. By His will, by His act, His doing, His calling it to be. He is high, high above us. We can't even comprehend that. We can't begin to call worlds into existence by speaking of, with our voices. But we can and must behold Him as our Creator and admire Him and worship Him. He has no rivals. No one is like Him. Jeremiah is right when he says, verse 7, this is Jeremiah 10:7, "Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." We must humbly bow before the majesty of the one who called into being what was not. And in Revelation 4:11, we have the glorious picture we read of the worshipers surrounding God's throne. And what are they praising Him for here? It's because He created everything. 4:11. Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So you're obligated to worship Him because He is the maker of heaven and earth. If you don't believe it, then you need to stop denying it. And you need to confess Him as the maker of heaven and earth, and that you must worship Him because of that. It's not an option. His glory demands it. His majesty, His dignity requires this of you, and nothing excuses you from praising and worshiping God as Creator. Jeremiah 10:25, the prophet says of the Lord, or to the Lord, "Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name." So you see, he's bringing down, calling down God's wrath upon those who do not know Him, because they ought to know Him. He's made Himself plain. They're not worshiping, not worshiping the Creator, then, is not an option. So when you confess Him as your Creator, see that you praise Him as your Creator also. It's one thing to say, "I believe in God as Creator." It's another thing to praise Him as Creator. Praise Him for such amazing power as we have seen. The one who called these things into being by the word of His power. The one who, in His incredible wisdom, designed it all and brought it forth. Though you must believe that He is the maker of heaven and earth and worship Him. Thank Him for His kindness. The one who gave us beauty and senses to perceive and enjoy that beauty. Who gave us love and forests and oceans and language and poetry and music and warm summer days and cool snow, who gave us food that grows on trees and food that grows out of the ground. The one who came up with the marvelous idea that there would be taste and a multitude of things that we could taste and friends that we could enjoy eating with, drinking with, and that there would be marriage and love and lovemaking and walks in the park. It's just wrong not to thank Him and to give Him the glory when He has lavished you with all of these things. What a kind and gracious God He is. You owe praise to Him. And don't give me the nonsense about the hard things in the world. Yes, there is death. Yes, there is sickness and war and disease and pain and sorrow. But God did not create it so in the beginning. He brought all this upon us because of this very thing, because we were not thankful, because we did not acknowledge Him, because we did not worship Him as our Creator. Not because He is a petty tyrant demanding attention. A tyrant, you see, is a mere man who isn't worthy of attention. But God Almighty is deserving of attention. He is the maker of heaven and earth. So He demands to Himself the worship that ought to be given to Him by His creatures as their maker. We don't experience half of what we deserve for our sin. We can't complain about the troubles we have in this life. Just wait until the day of judgment when you see His glory and you see what you really deserve. Unless you're pardoned in Christ, you will get in that day what you deserve. And there will be no question about the rightness of it. See, there's no... You know you deserve judgment for ignoring God. So do not continue to ignore Him. That's why you need to repent. And what you must do if you have not already done it is repent and come to Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus in the Creed in a few weeks. But if you're here today and you see that you have not been worshiping your Creator as you ought, then it would be wrong for me not to tell you of Jesus Christ and that there is forgiveness in Him. Now, you know about Him. He came and died on the cross for His sinful people. He actually died to take the punishment that they deserve for not honoring God, for sinning against Him and His glory. And you can become one of His people by trusting in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. You can come and plead with Him for mercy and pardon. And He will pardon you. And He will set you on a new road. He will restore you to God, your Creator. I mean that you will know Him and that you will worship Him as your Creator. You will stop denying and suppressing the truth. He will give you His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will change you. Knowing God as Creator will then put you in your proper place. Okay, for you who know Him, for you who need to know Him, it puts you in your proper place when you acknowledge Him and confess Him as Creator. It will establish it for you that are here for God. That you see, this is what it will establish: the fact that you are here for God. The reason you exist is for God, because He made you. See, that's what fallen man has lost sight of. That's why we don't like to think about God, because we like to think, "Oh, I'm here for myself. God's not going to tell me what to do. He's not going to have any influence on me." We don't want to be here to do His will, but we are here in this world to do His will. To live out the story that He has put us here to live out. We want to be in charge. We want to call the shots. We want to be like the Creator in this way, instead of accepting the fact that we're the creature. We're not in charge. Get it straight then. You are here for Him. He made you. Therefore, you are here for Him. Another implication is that you are to die to yourself, to your old selfish, self-centered self, and you are to live for Him. Stop trying to be God and start being His creature. So you need to die to that old life of being God, and you need to live to Him as His servant. Stop trying to reach for the dignity that belongs to God alone and rejoice in the dignity of being made in the image of God and being His servant. Man fell when he was tempted to try to become like God. You make a terrible mess of your life as long as you continue trying to be like God in that way. You waver back and forth between two extremes. Either you become an oppressor who is always grasping for what you think you deserve and trampling over others to get it. We saw that with Cain and Lamech in particular, his descendant. This is seen in your impatience with others. You want everything to conform to you, and you have no patience if other people don't please you. Instead of submitting to God, you make demands on others, and as if you are God yourself. Or you become swallowed up with despair. This is the other way you go. You become swallowed up with despair and disappointment because you are so vexed about not having that power and not being able to gain mastery. You retreat from life and you wallow in despair. You try to lose yourself in your sinful pleasures, abandoning yourself. You run for porn. You run for the bottle. You run for your entertainment. Whatever it is to numb yourself, this is what happens when we do not confess God to be the Creator and when we do not worship Him accordingly. But when you do worship God as Creator, it is then that you find satisfaction in the place that He has given you, and the dignity again of being created by Him in His image. When you acknowledge His greatness, you need no greater dignity than to be His creature, to be His image. That's amazing when you know who God is. In verse 14, Jeremiah describes idol worshippers who do not worship God the Creator as dull-hearted and without knowledge, worshiping false gods that are futile. In verse 16, he says, the portion of Jacob is not like them. God is the one who's called the portion of Jacob there. The portion of Jacob is not like these idols, for he is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Well, what a great blessing it is to have God, the maker of all things, as your portion. That's what it says. To be the tribe, to be the people, to be the church that is His inheritance. This is where you find true dignity, true rest for your souls, a place to settle, a place to dwell is in God. True honor is here. You're trying to grasp honor in all the wrong ways. That's why you're all frustrated and so angry and bitter so often. You're looking and searching. No. Come and rest in your Creator. When you see how great He is, it is enough to be a creature. You do not have to try to take His place from Him. You don't fit there. You don't have what it takes to be there. You don't need to suppress Him out of the way and push Him away so that you can be up. No, exalt Him. Your honor is not in taking away His place, but it's in being His creature and His servant and magnifying Him. You're like the little boy that boasts about his father to his friends. He finds glory in his father instead of in himself. Now you can fill your life with worship and service to God. You can sit at the feet of Jesus, His Son, and you can delightfully learn of Him, of His power, of His wisdom, His love. It's not a threat to you. Of His glory, of His majesty, of His holiness, of His justice. See, you're reconciled to the place of a creature. You can worship Him with praise and thanksgiving, telling others of His greatness and listening to them as they speak about God's greatness. You can delight in these things. You can live for Him and you can die for Him and you can suffer for Him because you are here for Him and you understand that. You can bear fruit for Him by His grace. You can begin to live in His love in the way that you treat your neighbor, to be an imitator of your Heavenly Father. And you can rest all the while in His sovereign, gracious care and protection, waiting for His promises to be fulfilled, knowing that He will keep you until those promises are fulfilled. But Jesus will reign until He has put all of His enemies under His feet and restored His elect to the glory that He has promised to them. That's what you have before you in God. This is where you belong, under His feet. That is the place of glory for man. He is the Creator. He is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. We are at our proper place when we're giving it to Him. So don't kid yourself. You do not really know Him as the maker of heaven and earth until you start worshiping and serving Him as the maker of heaven and earth in Jesus' name. You know that your worship is inadequate even then, but you come in Jesus' name and He cleanses you from your sin and God receives your worship. And you have the privilege of knowing God as your maker. Please stand and let's call on His name. Our Father in heaven, maker of heaven and earth. Father, how we praise You and magnify Your name, that You alone are the maker of heaven and earth. This sets You apart from all other gods. And Father, it demands that we sit at Your feet and that we worship You and that we magnify You. And Father, we are so much in the way of that in our little God-likeness. We want to be little gods. We want to rise up, and we're so foolish. We pray, O Lord, that You would humble us and that You would put us in our place, Lord, as Your worshipers, as Your adorers, Your magnifiers. Father, that we would tell of Your greatness to one another and that we would rest in that greatness and that, Lord, we would praise You for who you are. Father, there is no one like you. You alone are maker of heaven and earth. Fix these things in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen.